Well, hello. So my name is Emily, and I'm one of the pastors here. And as you have might have known by now, we're about halfway through a series called Bless. And it's based on a book by Dave and John Ferguson. And it focuses on the idea that Christians' calling in general is to bless people. And through that blessing, we will draw other people closer and closer to the gospel and Jesus. And this starts with the idea of Abraham, where the covenant that God made him and you will be a blessing to all people. And then it moves into how we like backed up that idea with stories from Jesus and the New Testament. So it all lines up. It's about who Jesus is and how he lived his life. And we are on the third week of that. But to me, it's really interesting because thinking about the idea of blessing people, it feels a lot different than what the American church has done recently with how we go about ministry and evangelism. And in fact, I think there are some extreme pastors today who would tell you that this idea that involves showing God's love first and then telling them about who Jesus is or what Jesus has done in our lives is unbiblical. There are some people who believe that it's unbiblical to not immediately tell people about Jesus, which is odd to me personally, because this is based in the story of Abraham. It's based in the ministry of Jesus. But this idea, it does seem a little radical, even to people who might not call it unbiblical, right? It feels a little radical. And this reminds me of a woman who existed in certain Christian circles who was deemed a radical. And her name was Rachel Held Evans. And if you've never heard of Rachel Held Evans, she grew up in the church and grew up loving her Bible. But she started to realize as she got older that what she was reading in her Bible didn't line up with what she was seeing practiced in the church at large. And she wrote a bunch of different kind of crazy books about it. And it frustrated her to see this. And so she decided to dig into Scripture with a passion and a sense of urgency that I don't think many people from our generations have done. She did it with such urgency and passion, digging in and investigating her Bible. And she wound up coming to a lot of conclusions about the Bible and how she believed it was to be lived out today. And some of these ideas were and still are deemed to be very radical, some of which I wouldn't necessarily even agree with either. But she had this passion and she challenged people. And she posed an interesting question that I really resonated with. And it was, what if we took Jesus at his word? What if the church and the kingdom of God is bigger than what we think it is? And she has a quote that says this: the church is a moment in time where the kingdom of God draws near, when a meal, a story, a song, an apology, and even a failure is made holy by the presence of Jesus among us and within us. And we're going to take that quote, this quote right here, that she said in her book, Searching for Sunday, and we're going to mash it up with the next lesson in our sermon series called Bless. So in the Bless book, they turn the word bless into an acronym because in the church, we love doing this. We love acronyms. I don't know what that is about us, but we love it. So it says the first one we've learned the past 2 weeks, it's begin with prayer. We talked about praying for other people with an attitude of humility, listening to other people first. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. We'd learned that last week. And now we're talking about eating with others. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon about the importance of eating food, besides when I preached this last time. But if not, today's your lucky day, because we're going to be in for a treat. So buckle up, and we'll get started. But when you look at the context of the rest of the words in this process, eat kind of sticks out like a sore thumb. All of the other words have an air of spirituality to them, right? They all sound very churchy and proper things to do and things that good Christians would do. And then right there in the middle is this boring, average, everyday word, nothing spiritual, eat. Now, when we were planning this sermon series, I told Daniel that if I didn't get to be the one that preached on eat, I would throw a fit because I love food. I love food. I love eating. I could snack all day. That's what I want to do. But the more I've been learning about the ancient church, the Celtic church, I'm learning that mundane, everyday things typically end up being what makes the most spiritual impact on us. Those things we do every day, our routines. And sharing a meal, meal times are one of those things that I love. And I believe that to be true of meal times, that they will impact our spiritual life because we do them every day. And so I think that as we approach this, I hope that by the end of this message, you will see that eating and sharing a meal with others is one of the most spiritual things that you can do. And I stand on that, and I will continue to stand on that. So I'm going to try to convince you starting right now. But if I were to ask you how Jesus blessed people on earth, you might say things like, well, he had great teachings, and he healed people, and he performed miracles, he prayed for people, he sacrificed himself, and he conquered death itself. And those are all good things, and they're all good answers, and they're all true. Jesus blessed people in those ways. But as this book, the Blessed Book, presents, Jesus also saved the world, I believe this, saved people through sharing meals with them. And there's a quote from the book that says this: "It may sound a little crazy, but eating was actually central to Jesus' mission of loving others and showing them God's love." And some of you are like, I still don't get it. I can see it in your face. You're not convinced. But that's okay, because I have more proof that I'm going to show you. So throughout the Gospels, which are the first four books of the New Testament, there are 14 stories about meals that Jesus had. 14 stories. And if you count other references to Jesus eating meals, you can add about another 14 times. So we're at 28, if I can do math, right? And this doesn't include all of the times that he uses things like bread, fruit, wine, and other foods as metaphors for aspects of the kingdom of God. And the reason that all of these meals are mentioned and referenced is because the authors of those gospels thought it was important for us, the reader, to know that Jesus was having those meals. And they thought that something about that story of Jesus having a meal would help us have a more full picture of who Jesus was when he was here on earth. The disciples wanted us to know that Jesus loved to eat, and he loved to eat with other people. And this is where I think Christians in other countries might have a fuller, more broad understanding of the Gospels than we do here in America. Because many other cultures have a different understanding of food and meals than we do here in the United States. Because meals were not intended to be had in a liquid replacement form. They were not intended to be at our desks while we're working through lunch. They were not intended to be in our cars on our way to the next activity. They're meant to be shared with other people, with family groups, with friends. But having conversation around the table, sharing about our lives, eating good foods until we are full, and holding space for other people in our lives is not something that we as Americans really get the chance to do all that much, which is kind of sad. It's a little disappointing to me. Because we have been robbed in our American culture of that space. See, in Jesus' time, meals mattered. Meals and who you ate with were a symbol of who your friends were. If you were eating with really important people, it meant that you were a really important person too. If you were eating with sinners and lowlifes, it meant that you were considered a sinner or a lowlife. Or, even worse, that you thought sinners and lowlives were people of importance. The stories that we're going to look at come from the book of Matthew, which is written from his perspective. He was a disciple, and he was a tax collector. And Romans employed local people to be tax collectors because they could speak the language of the people that were coming to pay taxes. The Romans didn't often speak the language very well. And many people considered tax collectors to be traitors to their culture, to their countries, and to their God. And they were hated, not just by Pharisees or religious leaders who hated sinners, but by everybody. I mean, like, it's kind of like, you guys, we don't love the IRS, right? We're not just, like, so passionately loving of the IRS, okay? Like, tax collectors were kind of like that, but even worse. Because it was like, you've betrayed your own people to go and give our money and take our land and put us into slavery if we can't pay our taxes because of that. So, but as you'll find, like I said, reading the New Testament, Jesus had a thing about sharing meals with tax collectors. He did it a lot, and he did it with a lot of different tax collectors. But we're going to read one from Matthew's perspective, and that starts in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And it says this: as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So I love this, right? Jesus saw Matthew in the middle of the workday and said, "Follow me." And he did, just in the middle of his workday. But we see this with many of the disciples. They literally drop everything and go follow Jesus, which is really interesting. But Matthew follows Jesus back to his own house. Jesus is like, "Come follow me to your house where you will host me and my 20 friends and other sinners and tax collectors I'm inviting over, and you're going to prepare a meal for us and we're going to be at your house." That's crazy. I'm sorry. That's insane. But apparently Matthew didn't mind because they were having a really good time, and we learned that in the scriptures. So verse 11, it says, "When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And on hearing this, Jesus said, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" The Pharisees, who were not invited to this meal, hear a large group of people gathering, and they walk out to investigate, and they see Jesus. And because meals were often held outside in a courtyard of the home, meals weren't a secret. It was public. Everybody could see who you were sitting with, who you were sharing a meal with. So a self-proclaimed rabbi or teacher who is willingly sitting with people who are considered to be traitors or sinful people, Jesus is sitting with them. Right? He's eating with them. And they ask, why? Why would he eat with people who are unrepentant traitors to God and country? And Jesus responds to them by quoting the prophet Hosea and gives them homework to look up what they think he meant by that. It says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," which is such an odd series of events. So let's pause for a second. When Jesus ate with sinners, he was doing two things. One, he was providing a chance for restoration and the forgiveness of sins that was not normally offered to those kinds of people. And two, he was modeling for his disciples how to be fishers of men and show them the intimacy and love that Jesus offers to all people, to show them that everybody has a seat at the table. I see this verse cited a lot by people, and then they kind of interpret it or they present it like this, that we should be reaching out to sinners or people of the world because they need to repent, and someone has to tell them that they need to do that. And in order for that to happen, we might have to share a meal with them. But don't worry, we're only doing that, and we're only going there so that we can save them, and then we're getting out of there as fast as we can. That's kind of how it's presented sometimes. But I think that's just so inaccurate of who Jesus was. It was the opposite of his ministry. And we know this because Matthew tells us just two chapters later what people were saying about Jesus, what sitting with and sharing meals with sinners and tax collectors was doing to Jesus' reputation. So in Matthew 11, verse 19, Jesus says this about what the Pharisees were saying about him. Jesus says, "They said, 'The Son of Man came eating and drinking.' They say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Jesus ate with people so often, they called him a glutton, a drunkard, and a friend of lowlives. Now, if he only ate with them every few months, do you think they would say this? I mean, maybe, but probably not. And if all he said when he was at the table with those people was how sinful and how wretched these people were, do you think the Pharisees would judge him so harshly? Again, maybe, but probably not. He was probably speaking very kindly to these people at these meals. You share meals with friends. which is exactly how Jesus earns the nickname Friend of Sinners. Seeing Jesus perform miracles and teach new instruction was important and needed to be recorded. But Jesus' meals with people he loved, both disciples and sinners together, was something that every gospel writer wanted you to know about Jesus. They all wanted you to know that Jesus thought it was important to sit at a table with both sinners and saints. It was important. It was something that they learned from Jesus that was so valuable to their life and their ministry that they didn't neglect it when Jesus left. In fact, we know from the book of Acts in 2:42, they devoted themselves to four things, and one of those things was breaking bread with others. They devoted themselves to continue to share meals with each other after Jesus was gone. They thought it was that important. It's one of the four things. Meals sustain you. They sustain you. They're important. And they deserve to be practiced and practiced diligently. So let's jump back into our culture for a second. Let's be honest. If we were to judge our friends by who we shared meals with, a lot of the time our families wouldn't even end up on that list. Sometimes we aren't even a friend to ourselves because we put feeding ourselves so low on the list of things that need to get done that day. We're not even a friend to ourselves. But upon analyzing the ministry of Jesus, if we want to be a blessing to both people in the church and outside the church, we have to commit to sharing meals with each other. We have to. Jesus did it, and we have to. Because is there something heavenly that happens when you're at a table that has room for everyone? And you're eating good food. And it is so pleasing to God. It's where blessing happens, around those tables. You need it, and the church needs it, and the world needs it. We need this kind of blessing, and this blessing only comes from sitting together and sharing good food. But for some reason, the most basic of tasks can be the hardest. The Fergusons talk about some common excuses they hear when they tell people that eating with others frequently needs to be a priority. And I want to go over those with you just really quickly. So the first excuse that they have is, I don't like to have people in my home. These are real things that they've said, like you need to eat more meals with people. And they say, well, I don't like having people over, which is fair, okay? I also don't love having people in my home, right? It's not one of my strong suits. I'm not a very hospitable person. But there are so many other options. You can go out to eat. You can have a picnic. You can use Jesus's method and go out and invite yourself over to somebody else's home. I think that's weird, but it worked for him. It's not about what you're eating or where you're eating. It's about who you're eating with. Excuse number two. I think we have our second excuse. I wouldn't know what to say. Do we have number two? There we go. I wouldn't know what to say. Well, it's a good thing that the second step of the Blessed Method is called listening and not talking. Have a list of questions prepared if you're really nervous. Play a game while you eat. Watch a game while you eat. Make note cards if you need them, or invite over a chatty friend to come with you. There are so many things. It's like you don't have to put all this pressure on it, right? Because something spiritual happens around a table. It comes naturally. You don't have to worry about it too much. Don't stress about it too much. Excuse number three, I just don't have time. So the Fergusons advise us like this. Eating is something that is always on your schedule, or at least it should be. You should have three meals on your schedule a day. I guarantee you that you can find time to share a meal with someone at least once a week because you have to eat. Your body needs fuel to survive. So if you're not eating, we'll talk about that in another time. But your body needs fuel to survive. But remember, our American culture has robbed us from spending time around the table together. Excuse me. Our culture has robbed us of spending time together around a table. Don't let the world run away with all your time. Don't let it. our culture has told us we don't need it, but we do. So fight back against that culture of saying, well, I don't need people. That's the culture we want to fight back against. The fact of the matter is eating is spiritual. Why would God have given us so many taste buds if he didn't want us to enjoy food? I'll tell you this right now. My friends and family can vouch for me that when I don't eat, I am not very close to resembling Jesus. I'm at my worst when I don't eat. Eating was designed to fill us both physically and spiritually. So eat. Eat often. Eat together. We need it. We were designed for it. We were created for it. And don't just eat with church friends. Eat with worldly friends too. Not only does it help them, but it helps you. It gives you a clearer picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. It's not just about who comes into this building. It's about going out and blessing other people. It is good for you. You should eat with people who make church people gasp a little bit. Right? Get a little pearl clutch. Like, you're eating with them? Yeah, those are the people Jesus ate with. That's who we should want to be eating with too. I spoke about a radical woman named Rachel Held Evans, and she passed away in early May of 2019. But at the age of 39, she passed away, leaving behind a husband and some kids. She loved her work. And some people loved her work, and some people hated her work. But all were challenged by her work. And she would frequently challenge people who would use the word of God to bully other people. People who lived with the idea that, well, the gospel is supposed to be offensive, so if I offended people who are outside the church, then I must be doing something right. But as the band comes back up, I want to read you a quote that she had, and I think it just puts in perfect perspective Jesus' ministry and how people reacted to it as well back in his day. It says, what makes the gospel offensive isn't who it keeps out, but who it lets in. What makes the gospel offensive isn't who isn't invited to sit at the table. What makes it offensive is who is invited to sit at the table. And that's everybody. Praying for people is relatively easy. Even listening to people can be easy and requires little sacrifice. But the people we eat with, those people will be known as our friends, our community. And it takes sacrifice. And it might take our own reputation. But church, if Friend of Sinners was a nickname that Jesus wore proudly, then let us strive to be a church that prays for, listens to, and shares meals with others so often that we are known as Meridian Church of God, Friends of Sinners. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you so much for today, and thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and learn more about you. I pray that you will open our hearts and our eyes and our homes to people who we never dreamed of having inside of our homes. I pray that you will encourage us that sharing a meal and eating good food was something that we were designed from the very beginning to do. I pray that you'll give us strength and the courage to let go of our reputation and be kind and share meals with people that make church people gasp. Let people walk by our front yards and say, why are you eating with these people? Help us live in humility and grace and knowing that everyone is welcome. We can come however we are, both to your church and to our tables. May we live this out and honor you. We love you so much. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.